Over the past few Sundays, we've been looking at the things that we do together as a church. And we started, Pastor Mark started this series by looking at why we worship. And then the next Sunday, we looked at why we disciple. Last Sunday answered the question of why we do outreach, and today we're talking about why we have fellowship. When I say the word fellowship, what comes to your mind? Food. Okay, food. Yes, me too. I like that kind of fellowship, and I know you do too. Some of you might think of weak coffee, church coffee, stale Timbits, awkward conversation in the church basement. Of course, not at our church. That would be at some other church. At our church, we would have fresh coffee, fresh Timbits, and edifying conversation, of course. The word fellowship really has become kind of a junk drawer word into which we just pile pretty much anything that we do together as Christians. So now we might spend a Saturday afternoon on the golf course with a few Christian buddies, and we might pat ourselves on the back because we are simply carrying out the biblical command not to forsake meeting together, right? Is that fellowship? Possibly it is. Maybe we have to cross the line and pray on that difficult hole or something when there's a sand trap and some water, and maybe if the other brethren give a hearty amen, then we've maybe crossed the line into fellowship, right? That's what we're looking at today. What does the New Testament mean when we talk about fellowship? As believers in Christ, we have a bond with each other. We have a spiritual friendship with one another because we have fellowship with God. Because of what Jesus has done for us by his life, death, and resurrection, we have fellowship with God and we have fellowship with everybody else who is a child of God. But it's not only our common salvation that gives us fellowship with each other, but it's also a common mission that we have. And so in some ways, fellowship is not just sort of sitting around in a circle, facing each other, eating tort, although that is a beautiful thing, and I think that does count for fellowship, at least at minimum, okay? But it's not so much sitting in a circle, enjoying coffee and cake, as it is side by side traveling in the same direction in a mission together, maybe a dangerous quest. One of my favorite books of all time is The Fellowship of the Ring. You've never read, no one has read The Fellowship of the Ring by Tolkien. Come on, The Fellowship of the Ring, The Lord of the Rings. Yes, two of you have read it. Okay, I should just forget this illustration totally because it's not going to make any sense. Well, anyway, there are these nine very different companions, creatures that are all united in a common mission to save Middle Earth, to destroy the Ring of power. I've lost you completely. But anyway, they have this mission. It's dangerous. And they need each other because they can't do it alone. And that's what Christian fellowship is. We have a mission. We have a calling. It's difficult. We can't do it alone. We need each other. And so all of these, strange people have been brought together into this local church called Rowandale Baptist Church, and together we have fellowship. If you want to know what fellowship looks like, look at the one another's in the New Testament. There are very many one another's in the New Testament, like love one another, be devoted to one another, honor one another, live in harmony with one another, instruct one another, serve one another, carry each other's burdens, forgive each other, encourage each other, offer hospitality to one another, and there are many, many more one another's in the New Testament, most of which we cannot do on Facebook. Most of which actually require that we be physically present with each other. And today, as we look at three verses from the 10th chapter of the New Testament letter to Hebrews, we're going to examine, first, the basis of our fellowship, second, the need for fellowship, and then third, our responsibility when it comes to fellowship. And Donna, you can advance the slides for me if you don't mind. There are just a few of them. And then I'm going to give some practical steps because I know Rowandalers are really practical, right? You guys want practical steps, and I have lots of them. So we're going to get through these three verses and then talk about what it looks like. These three verses that Ben, they're in a section that Pastor Ben read for us earlier, and the Christians who received this letter were being persecuted for their faith in Christ. They were tempted because things were difficult as Christians. They were tempted to give up. They were tempted to lose hope. They were tempted to walk away from Jesus Christ. And so in this 10th chapter are words of encouragement and warning. And the author tells them, these Christians who are losing hope, they're starting to swerve and drift away. He says, look, Jesus Christ is your only hope. He's the one who has saved you. There is no other Savior apart from him. He has opened up the way for you to have fellowship with God, and through him, you have everything you need. So don't lose hope. First thing I want to point out today, number one, we have fellowship because of our common hope. We have fellowship because of our common hope. Let us, verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. So even though you don't see the word fellowship in this verse, the concept of fellowship is unavoidable here. First of all, notice the way these Christians are called to hold on to their hope. They're not told, you there by yourself do this. You know, you as an individual, hold on to Jesus. They're not told that. It's let us. Let us. This mic's popping a lot. Maybe I should use one of these. Okay. If you guys can put up with it, I can. This is something that we do together as Christians, not something that you can do on alone while you're by yourself. And the thing is, we live in an individualistic culture, don't we? We live in a culture that basically says everything you do is sort of on your own. You're this personal unit. And so what happens is we begin to think of Christianity as an individual thing, that it's just sort of Jesus and me. And my faith, and that's what Christianity is all about. Now, of course, there's a sense in which it is Jesus and you, right? I mean, nobody can become a Christian for you. We all have to personally, individually trust in Jesus Christ to forgive us and change us. But this verse reminds us that while we begin our faith alone, God does not want us to continue in our faith alone. Okay? And that's what this verse is all about. We have fellowship because of our common hope in Jesus Christ. We're called together to hold on because God is faithful. For he who promised is faithful. Have you ever wondered where you would be today? This morning, where would you be today if you did not have Christ? Where would you be? In your jammies, maybe? Maybe still sleeping? Maybe toasting a bagel? That sounds pretty good. That sounds pretty good, maybe too good. But the sad part is you would not have this family. You would not be with these people. We would not be here. There are many of us who do not have a lot in common with each other. All right? We're here because of Jesus Christ. We have Christ in common. And here's the thing. Fellowship, you can't have fellowship without Christ. You can be here and you might not even be a Christian today, and that's great, and we're glad you're here, and you can have coffee with us, and you can have conversation with us, and you can do all kinds of things with us, but you will always be on the outside because you do not have Christ. Because Christ is who we have in common. He is our hope, and to get in on Christian fellowship, you have to get in on Jesus Christ. You have to have him by faith. And that's how it all begins. Number two, we need fellowship because of our common sinfulness. We need fellowship because of our common sinfulness. Now, why were these Christians tempted to lose hope and walk away from Christ? Why were they tempted to doubt God's promises, to doubt his faithfulness? It's the same reason that we are. If you go back to chapter 3 of this letter, The author tells them, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." So apparently some of these people who had first identified themselves as Christians were beginning to turn away, or at least they were being tempted to turn away from Christ. If you keep reading in chapter 10, the writer tells them, "Remember the former days when you endured suffering and you had compassion on those in prison. You joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property." So he's saying there was a time when you were doing really well, but something happened. And now it looks like they're growing cold. Look at verse 24. "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." So apparently, these believers, their hearts were in danger of growing cold, and their hands were in danger of going weak. Their good deeds were starting to dry up. They were beginning to live self-focused, self-centered, individualistic lives. Doesn't that sound like us? Isn't that exactly the temptation that we face in this world? Just kind of close in, and it's all about my little life, and we coast along, and we buy into the lies of the world that says it's all about you, it's all about your comfort, it's all about minimizing your inconveniences, it's all about avoiding commitments. And so what's the solution? Well, he says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on." That's pretty strong, spur. Now, the word behind that English translation is to incite or provoke. But spur is pretty strong, isn't it? I mean, if you've ever ridden a horse, you have spurs, right? Right, Martins's? You have spurs. Those move the horse. They motivate a horse, even to go where it doesn't want to go at first. And what he's saying is, we need to consider, that is, think about how we can provoke each other to good deeds and love. Have you ever considered, have you ever thought about somebody in this church and thought, how could I, spur them on? Have you ever, that's pretty strong, right? I mean, have you ever had somebody say, "You know what, I think you have a gift of teaching. You're not teaching, you need to teach." That's spurring on, right? Right? You're encouraging each other. And that's only possible if you're with each other, if you're in fellowship, if you're hanging out together, you're doing things together. Christians need fellowship because Christians are still sinful. We need people in our lives to spur us on, otherwise we will grow cold and complacent in our Christian lives. This is emphasized again in verse 25, where he says, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." See, our sin lures us away from fellowship. Our sin lures us away into ourselves. I heard one preacher just say, Satan wants you alone. He wants to take you out of Christian fellowship so that you're not encouraged, so that you're not provoked to love and good deeds. There's an illustration that's used so often, it's become this worn-out cliche, but I can't think of a better one, and that's the old campfire illustration. You know this one? You're sitting at a campfire, and it's late into the night, and in the middle of that fire pit, you see a pile of glowing embers. You take one of those out, and you put it beside, on the ground beside the fire pit. What happens? It grows, the glow is gone, it becomes cold, this cold, hard, black thing pretty soon, right? But if you take that out, that ember now, and you put it back in with the coals, with the glowing embers, what happens? It starts to glow again. I mean, you've probably heard that before, but it's an amazing illustration. This is like, as a Christian, we remove ourselves out of fellowship, and we grow cold. Our hearts grow hard. And then we come back into fellowship, and that's where our hearts are warmed and we're challenged, we're encouraged to love, to serve others. And that's why we need fellowship, because our default nature is that we will drift and our hearts will grow cold. It's like the song that Mick led us in earlier, the song, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. That's what we do. And so we need each other. Number three, pursue fellowship because of our common responsibility. We pursue fellowship because of our common responsibility. I want you to notice that it says, let us, four times in these three verses, and I'm thinking about making a cheesy joke about salad. I won't. I'll let you just come up with it on your own. There are four lettuces. Four. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope. Let us consider how we may spur one another on. Let us not give up meeting together. Let us encourage one another. So he's telling these Christians in no uncertain terms that they each have a responsibility towards each other. And this word for them is the same word for us and Christians everywhere. Has it ever occurred to you that you have a responsibility to other Christians in this church? Okay, if this is your home church, and if this is not your home church, and you're a Christian, then you need to have a home church. But if this is your home church, has it occurred to you that you have a responsibility to other Christians? It's important to say this because a lot of us assume that a pastor has a responsibility, and church leaders have a responsibility, but the rest of us are kind of off the hook. We pay those people, you know, I get paid to be responsible for other people's spiritual well-being. And you come here and you kind of sit in the seat and you take it all in, and then you go away and then you come back and you get filled up again. Well, that's true to a certain extent, but if I'm the only one who can encourage you, you will be discouraged, right? I mean, for one, I can only have so many people in my life that I'm relating to on a real and deep basis. And so that's why we have to think of whenever we meet together, it's a potluck, not a banquet. A banquet, you come empty-handed, and other people put on a spread for you. But a potluck, you bring something, right? Now, right now, you're sitting passively listening to a sermon, and that's good and right, but before you came in here, you were talking to people, and after you come out of here, I hope you're going to be talking to people, and we had Sunday school classes, and we have small groups, and we have men's groups, and some of you just get together and have each other in each other's homes, and those are all times where we need to understand that we have a responsibility to spiritually care for one another, to speak God's word to one another, so that you might just bring a muffin. Okay, hopefully the preacher has some Eggs Benedict or something, right? Something substantial for you, but you have to bring something like maybe some orange juice, a muffin, something. So when you're talking to somebody out there afterwards, whether it's a firm handshake and a smile and a word of encouragement or praying with somebody, you have to come. We have to change our thinking so that when we come here on Sunday morning, we're thinking not just what can I consume, but how can I contribute? And that's a huge shift for some of us. We pursue fellowship because of our common responsibility. And what is the motivation for taking this seriously? It is the day. The day. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Notice there is a capital D. That is not just any day. That is the day of Jesus Christ's return, when he's going to come. He's going to judge the world. He's going to redeem fully his people. He's going to restore things to the way that God has designed them to be. And it's the day we're going to give an account for our lives. And how we lived in fellowship with other Christians will be part of that accounting. And so we should take it seriously. We should take this very seriously. And we should make it a priority. Which leads us to ask, how can we practically do this? What does it look like? How can we personally contribute to make our fellowship flourish here at Rowandale? Okay, I want to close with some practical steps, and we'll see if I can get through all of them. I may not. I'll get through as many as I can. The first is this. They're not on the screen. You're going to have to write them down. And my encouragement is that you would at least take one of these things, okay? If all of us take one of these things and put them into practice, it's going to be great. The first is consistently attend Sunday worship. Consistently attend Sunday worship. A batting average of 300 is good if you're a baseball player. When it comes to church attendance, one out of every three Sundays is not that good, right? It's not impressive. And the truth is that we are living in a time where people just miss corporate worship, fellowship more and more. We have all kinds of reasons why we miss, and some of those are good reasons. Like some people are ill and they can't be here. Some people work shift work. They couldn't get out of their shift in their job. There are good reasons to miss Sunday worship, but there are lots of bad reasons. Aren't there? Like, I kind of feel tired this morning. I was up late last night watching a Swamp People marathon on the History Channel. See, many of you were doing that apparently. Right? How about this one? I have company coming over tonight and I'd like to spend that time cleaning the house. Oh. It's so easy for me because I have to be here. So I can be really self-righteous right now and just judge all of you because I have such good attendance. Parents, we have to think about this when it comes to sports, don't we? I mean, my kids are getting to that age. So here's the question. When you're going to enroll little Bobby in the hockey league, do you think through how many Sundays he will miss? Do you think that through? Do you think, okay, we're going to be away this many Sundays and this is the time that the game, like, do you even think about that? When you want to buy a cabin, you have all this money and now you want to build a cabin, do you think about how far that cabin will be, whether you're likely to drive back on Sundays, how many weekends you will spend away in the summer? Do you think about that? If fellowship is important, then that should be part of your decision making, right? Okay, that's enough of that one. Number two, show up a little earlier on Sunday morning. Show up a little earlier on Sunday morning. You will be less rushed. You will have a better seat. You will have a chance to talk to someone new, maybe reconnect with an old friend. In those few minutes, the Lord can use you to do some good for a fellow Christian. If you are rushing in at the last minute, you won't have that opportunity. Number three, stay a little later on Sunday afternoon. Some of you make a beeline for the exit. I know it, because in the lobby, we got the same people usually on Sundays, and then some of you, you just like get raptured or something. You're just gone. I'm like, where are you? You just went out that, and you're just gone. There's just a trail of dust down Henderson Highway, and it's like, where did you go? Some of you are new here, and frankly, you're just scared, because what if you go in there, and no one talks to you, and it's like junior high all over again? What are you going to do, right? Well, here's my challenge. Just try it. Just stay for 5 minutes. And if nobody talks to you, you can email me and I will rebuke everyone next Sunday. Okay. Number four, attend a Sunday school class. Some of you have never done that. You have never done that. Here, why don't you try just once and see how it is? You might love it. You might find that you have all kinds of fellowship, that you make new friends as we discuss scripture. I have a class downstairs with about five people, and we have lots of room down there. So please, you're welcome to come down to my class, and there's arts class. That's a lot of discussion. It's very discussion-oriented, great fellowship there. The boardroom is a great class, too, a little bit more on the teaching side of things. But if you've never gone to Sunday school, why don't you make it, put it on your bucket list to go at least one time in your life and then see how that goes. Number five, attend Sunday morning coffee fellowship. That's a no-brainer, right? 10:30 a.m. downstairs. Number six, see, all of these will require that you get a good night's sleep. So number six is get to bed earlier on Saturday night. I know, these are profound, aren't they? They are very, very deep. But look, some of you are exhausted and grumpy on Sunday mornings because you stayed up watching till 2 o'clock in the morning. I don't know if he didn't. I'm just picking on him. Maybe he did. But look, if you get to bed, like part of fellowship is being in a good state on Sunday morning. That's enough of that one. Okay, number 7. Pray about who you will sit beside and interact with on Sunday morning. Have you ever done that? Have you ever prayed before you got to church, God, some of you know who you're going to sit beside because you've been sitting beside them for the last 50 years. And that's fine. Maybe you've never even spoken to that person. Maybe today is the day. But some of you, you can pray and say, God, you know, lead me to sit beside someone that I can talk to and encourage. And when I, you know, it's not random. God is sovereign, meaning that there's a reason why things happen. So be aware of that. Number 8, try and transition a conversation with other Christians to spiritual things. This can be really hard. I don't know why. You can be with 5 of your Christian friends and nobody says a word about God the whole time you're together. It's like somebody's got to break the ice or something. Even in the lobby after the sermon, it's like, it's just weird to talk about God. Ever notice that? We talk about God in here for an hour and we get out there, it's like, how's the weather? Do you see the Jets game? Whatever. And that's not bad, but I'm encouraging you to be the leader in the conversation and try to transition it to something spiritual. Here's a couple really practical ways you can do that. Like this, you could say this. You could ask, how can I pray for you this week? How can I pray for you this week? It's not that threatening, right? Most people want to be prayed for. Or turn it around. You could say, can I tell you how you could pray for me this week? Those are two practical ways that we can transition to spiritual things. Or you could say, what did you get out of the sermon today? And if you did not get anything out of the sermon, you could take that time to intercede for that lousy preacher with your friend there and ask God's blessing upon the sermon next week. Number 9, invite someone over to your house for lunch, dinner, dessert, coffee, or if that is overwhelming, a glass of water. Okay? Seriously, come over to my house for water. Maybe with ice, maybe not. We just think that we have to entertain people and it has to be complicated. Keep it simple. Invite someone over, particularly thinking of people who are lonely, who come to church by themselves, who need some interaction. And number 10, last, attend the monthly prayer meeting at least once in your lifetime. Put it on your bucket list, okay? Above learning Japanese and climbing Mount Everest. Because we know it's going to be harder than both of those things, right? Because the opposition will be fierce, the risk is great, but what a wonderful thing if at the end of your life you can look back and say, I checked it off, I attended the prayer meeting at least once in my life. Look, it's a wonderful time of fellowship as we share our lives together, as we pray together. Some of you are just mad at me after that comment. That's okay. That's enough for us today, isn't it? We got work to do. We got work to do. The more that we pursue these things, the more that we take these things seriously, the more we will grow as individuals, the more we will be blessed, the more we will bless others, the more our church will grow, the more we will flourish, and the more we will shine brightly for the glory of God. This is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said. I'll close with this quote. In his book, Life Together, he said this about Christian fellowship. It is easily forgotten that the fellowship of the Christian brethren is a gift of grace, a gift of the kingdom of God that any day may be taken from us, that the time that still separates us from utter loneliness may be brief indeed. Therefore, let him who until now has had the privilege of living a common Christian life with other Christians, praise God's grace from the bottom of his heart. Let him thank God on his knees and declare, it is grace, nothing but grace, that we are allowed to live in community with Christian brethren. Let's pray. Father, it is a gift that we have fellowship with each other. Help us to be good stewards of this gift. Help us to care for one another, to open our lives to one another, to be real with one another in such a way that we as a congregation will flourish and grow and bear fruit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.